Morning, brothers and sisters, whether you're here or at home tuning in, we welcome you to this gathering, all the people of God. And as we gather together, we not only just consider Christ, but we also hopefully have already invited him into our heart, and that he is living within us, and he is the one that is the master and Lord of our life. I have been speaking on the Apostles' Creed, and we have spent about 8 weeks talking about it. And today will be the 9th time I will be speaking, and it will be also be the last time, because we are coming to the end of the Apostles' Creed. We have the Apostles' Creed on the screen, and we're going to read it together. Let's read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Everything that we say we believe in should have an impact in the way we live our life. If it is not the case, then we should really be examining our life and see what is actually preventing that from happening. We do not want to just have an outward form of religion and have no relationship with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said of these people, that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And there are many people who are living that way, whether at the time of Jesus and even in today. Many of them attend church every Sunday, but other than that, their heart is very far away from God. They may have an outward form of having a religious life, but there's no relationship that they carry on with either the Father or the Holy Spirit or with the Lord Jesus. There's no communication with the God that we say we believe in. So Apostles' Creed help us to think about the essential beliefs of a Christian. And these beliefs should have an impact in our life if we say we believe in them. It is a short 100-word documents, and is not to replace Bible, but help us to identify error when we see it. So in the previous talks, I talk about the nature of believing, and they talk about God, the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. And then we talk about the Lord Jesus, because the Creed devotes a large chunk of its 100 words on the life of the Lord Jesus. We talk about we believe in the Lord Jesus, the only Son of God. And we believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. And this fact that he rose again from the dead has a big implication to all of our lives, which is what we were talking about today. And then we talk about we believe in the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, and then we believe in one true universal church, and that the saints, the believers, should communicate together frequently because of that, because we belong to that one universal church. That church embraces all the people all over the world, whoever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever time they are born in, whatever race they are born with, whether male or female, what class they may be in society, doesn't really matter. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they confess their sins and baptize, they are in that one universal church. So that is the Church of God, and that we are all part of if we confess the name of the Lord Jesus and let him rule our life. Then we talk about the forgiveness of sins. We talk about not only we understood that God forgives our sins through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to forgive others who sin against us. Sometimes it's not that easy to erase the hurt that people cause in our life, but forgiveness is what was asked of us when we come before God. And we do need fresh grace from God to forgive others. I illustrate that with the life of Corrie Ten Boom and also Graham and Gladys Staines. And Graham and his two sons lost their life in India as missionaries there. But Gladys Staines said, we need to forgive. She forgave all the murderers, and so did Corrie Ten Boom forgive the guard who was responsible for the cruelty in the camp that she was imprisoned in, but she forgave that man. Then we talk about, and actually today we'll be talking about the last part of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So this last part focuses on the hope that all the Christians should have. The hope of resurrection, bodily resurrection, and also eternal life. And this is certainly a very important part of our belief. And that's why the Apostles' Creed actually included them. Because this is the hope that makes us all different to all the other religions. And I do not believe that Christianity is a religion. Christianity is actually a faith that changed lives because it is real. It is based on a real and concrete work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can have this hope of eternal life and bodily resurrections. Let's look at a scripture in John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. The words of the Lord Jesus to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. And now the hope of our resurrection and our eternal life depends on our believing in him. That's his words. Because of who he is and what he has done, we do have a future if we believe in him. The context of what we have read just now in John chapter 11 was the death of Lazarus. A believer together with his sisters, Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved. It was at the death of Lazarus that these words came out. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus to Lazarus' sister, Martha. Because before we talk about resurrections, we need to first address death. For if there is no death, there is really no need for resurrections. Death is actually not a natural cause. Now, we all think that death is happening around us all the time. It's a natural cause. It is not. It is actually an enemy, according to the scripture. It was actually a result of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. So today we're going to look at three types of death that the Bible talks about. And we're going to talk about how resurrection, as spoken by the Apostles' Creed, and eternal life is going to deal with these three types of death. The first type of death is very common to us. That's physical death. Actually, 93,000 people die every single day. That's a lot of people. And we heard phrases like dust to dust, ashes to ashes. very frequently. It's recited in funerals or even in movies or televisions that we saw funerals have taking place and we hear those words. This is something that is sort of familiar to us because if we live to a certain age, we would have been to funerals, haven't we? I've been to funerals where the person who passed away was very old. They live a ripe old age and then pass away. I also been to a funeral where the death was actually a baby who suffered a serious illness and passed away peacefully in the mother's embrace. Death is not something that we welcome, whether you are old or young, because it will bring griefs to the family who are impacted by that death. In February 2020, a man called Samuel Davidson was drunk. He drove his four-wheel drive in the small suburb called Oatlands, where myself had lived for several years with my family. And he was drunk and he was traveling at 133 kilometers an hour in a 50-kilometer zone. There was a family of children, and then with their cousins and nephews, about seven of them was going to the local ice cream shop to get some ice cream. They were talking happily on the footpaths, some of them on the bicycles, and Samuel Davidson crashed into them. He killed four children that day, sent the other three to the hospital. One of them suffered permanent brain damage. Of the four children that was killed, three of them are brothers and sisters. They are siblings. The other one was a cousin of them. Very sad and needless death could have been prevented if Samuel Davidson obeyed the law and did not drink and drive. But we see that sad incidents happening all the time, repeating itself every single day. People drink and drive, and people murder one another. What happened between Cain and Abel after the fall of Adam and Eve continues today. There are 400,000 people that die from homicides every single year. But worse than that, about 40 to 50 million babies were killed through abortions every single year. Now that's a lot of people, nearly twice the population of some country, even like Australia. Can you imagine the whole population of Australia being wiped out a couple of times a year because of murder? And this is why it's happening. Physical death cause, whether death come naturally through sickness or whatever, or through murders or through the sins of men, physical death is something that we can all identify with. But what is worse is that physical death is not the end, because judgment follows that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So afterwards, we're going to talk about how resurrection would deal with that. Spiritual death is a second type of death. So what is spiritual death? Spiritual death means that it's a separation from God, no longer sensitive to God's guidance or presence. Remember in the garden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, where God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, Adam and Eve did not die physically the day they took the fruits that God forbidden them to eat. They actually lived for a few hundred years after that. So what was the warning that God was telling them then? What was the warning that God said to them, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? They did die spiritually that day when they took the fruits that God forbidden them to eat, because they were afraid immediately after they ate of the fruit. When they heard God talking, walking in the garden, they were afraid. They hide themselves from God. And God had to call out, Adam, where are you? They hide themselves because they die spiritually that day. They lost that close connection they should have without fear with God. Now they are afraid because they have sinned against God. And they know that. They knew that God is a holy and righteous God who cannot tolerate sins. And soon they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, no longer able to walk with God or have fellowship with God. Today, many people are also dead spiritually like Adam and Eve. They are consumed with the pressures of this world, the lust of their eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of this life. They have no desire to pursue God, and they are in a very seriously dangerous situation. Because those who are spiritually dead, unless they repent, they will not only face physical death, they will also face the third type of death that we're going to talk about, which is eternal death. So there's physical death, there's spiritual death, and the third type of death that the Bible talks about is eternal death. The Bible described that as a lake of fire, as hell, as eternal separation from God. The Bible called it the second death. The first death, obviously, is physical death. The second death is that death that eternally separates you from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. This shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is eternal death. And we will see how Jesus helped us deal with that. But in the case of Lazarus, it's very interesting, because Jesus said of his death is not whether it's a physical death or second or spiritual death or eternal death. Jesus said that his death was for the glory of God. So it's very unique, very interesting case. What is the difference between Lazarus and all the people that we talk about will experience the three different types of deaths then? Well, for a start, Lazarus did die physically, because when Jesus came to Bethany, he was already 4 days in the tomb, dead, and could have been smelly, because that's what Martha said. But to Jesus, Lazarus is a believer of God. So he is not one who is spiritual dead, spiritually dead. His physical death will only be temporary, because to Jesus, he just fell asleep. He is in no way in danger of eternal death, because he is a friend of the Lord Jesus. So of the three types of deaths that we talk about, Lazarus is not really in danger of any one of them. But when Jesus arrived at Bethany, both Mary and Martha sounded as if they had blamed him for coming late. We know that Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, but he delayed and stayed 2 more days in the place before he proceeded on his journey. Jesus did that on purpose. Jesus did that so that his disciples can see his power over death. He wanted to show that he has the power over death. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Martha said to him, in verse 21 of John chapter 11, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, Martha thought that Jesus was talking about the resurrection of the body in the last days. Because in the last day, there will be resurrection for everyone. The righteous will be resurrected to be with God. The unrighteous will be resurrected to face the last judgment and then eternal death or in the lake of fire. So Mary thought that was the resurrection that Jesus talked about. But Jesus said to her, the verses that we have read just now, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," and I believe that Jesus meant talk about the physical death, "he shall live." Men live spiritually, not spiritually dead. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever is spiritually alive, not dead, and believes in him shall never die." Means that shall never die eternally. Do you believe this? So in one sentence, Jesus deal with the physical death, Jesus deal with the spiritual death, and Jesus deal with the eternal death. He has a solution for all three. And the key is, do you believe in me? He said that to Martha. He's saying that to you. Do you believe in Jesus? And therefore having a solution to all three types of death. That day, Mary came out as well and also blamed Jesus. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping and the people around her weeping. And then we saw the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus saw their hopelessness in the face of death. And he himself was troubled. And he wept. He wept not because Lazarus has died, because he knew that he will raise him. He wept because he saw the hopelessness that men face with the physical death. And even worse, facing judgment after that death. When Jesus came to the tomb, he said, "Take away the stones." And Martha was a bit worried. He said, "It's been 4 days, he will smell." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And there and then, Jesus prayed to the Father. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who has died, came out bound, hands and foot, grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth as well. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, every day, everyone there that day saw the power of Jesus to raise the dead. But the raising of Lazarus is quite different to the resurrection of the body that the Apostles' Creed talks about. Because we know that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it's basically his spirit and soul came back to his body, the original body that he has. So his body that now resurrected has his spirit and life living in it. But eventually, we know that Lazarus will grow old and maybe he will caught another sickness and he will eventually die again, physically. So that is not the resurrection that the Lord Jesus had in mind when he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." So it's very important to see the difference between Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrections. Because we also saw that the only son of the widow in Nain, he also was resurrected by him, by the Lord Jesus. But he, like Lazarus, will eventually die as well. So their resurrection is very different to the one that was promised by the Lord Jesus. Let's see how the Lord Jesus helped us to deal with these three types of death. Firstly, physical death. Now, unless the Lord Jesus returns before we pass away, every one of us will have to go through physical death. Jesus was able to temporarily save Lazarus from that physical death, but eventually we know that Lazarus plus the son of the widow of Nain, they will both grow old and die again. And remember that when Stephen was stoned to death, Jesus did not rescue him. When Paul was later on beheaded by Caesar Nero, Jesus did not save him. When Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, Peter was not saved by the Lord Jesus as well. So in a sense, we can see that Jesus did not try to help us to avoid physical death. But in his own example that he set for us, he showed us how we should face physical death. He showed us how to face it openly and honestly by going through it himself. That death could actually be a great testimony for any true believers who believe in God and in himself. So he showed us that when facing death, in fact, the most important thing that we need to do is to understand the word of God and to obey it. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, "Let this cup, if possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he prayed, "But not by my will, but by your will, by the will of the Father." So he was more concerned about obeying the word of God than to escape death. When he was on the cross, we saw how the Lord Jesus cares for his mother. He wants John to take care of his mother. We saw that he was talking to the robber on the cross and promised him that if he believed, that he shall be with him in paradise that day. We saw how he prayed for the people who were persecuting him, people who were hurling insults at him, people who say to him, "You know, come down from the cross if you are truly the Son of God." And he prayed for them, say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." I believe that he did not save the believers from the untimely death, because he wants us to be reminded that physical death is actually a curse of sin, and that our time on earth is temporary. And because of the temporary nature of our time on earth, that we need to think carefully how we should live our life. We should ask the question, is our faith real? Is God and Jesus the focus of our life? We need to remember that after this death, there's a judgment to come where we need to give an account for all that we do. We are not just part of the statistic of people who pass away. Each of us will have to stand before God and give an account to God. So we see that in regards to physical death, the Lord Jesus did not help us avoid it, but he helped us to face it openly and honestly, and think about the word of God, think about how we should care for others in our life, and think about giving an account of our life before him in judgment. Spiritual death, the second type of death we talk about, there's a separation from God, not sensitive to God's presence. How did Jesus help us to deal with that? Well, before the resurrection of the body, we need to have the resurrection of our spirit. And therefore, to deal with the second tower of death, we need to be spiritually awakened to the work of God in our life. Otherwise, the person who remain in spiritual death will be raised for judgment and not to the eternal presence of God. In John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, it says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I believe that the dead mentioned here was referred to those who are spiritually dead, not physically dead. So anyone who is spiritually dead, who hear the voice of the Son of God, who hear of the Lord Jesus and believes in him, they will have everlasting life. And that everlasting life can be enjoyed from the moment that the spiritually dead are awakened from that state, and that they became a believer by trusting the Lord Jesus. And they are awakened spiritually. They understood now that God is real, Jesus is real, and Jesus has done this work on the cross to save him from his present sin. And therefore, his belief in the Lord Jesus caused him to enjoy eternal life from the moment he hears the voice of the Son of God and live. How did the Lord Jesus then help us to deal with the third type of death, eternal death? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Very clear. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John chapter 6, verse 40. "And this is the word of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this raising up at the last days is that bodily resurrection that the Apostles' Creed talks about. And that's a resurrection that all believers can look forward to. So how to escape from the third type of death? That's by having the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our life. And that's the confidence that we can have that on the last day, he will raise us bodily with a new body on that day. So now we come to the details of the resurrection of the body. Because this time we talk about Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son, their resurrection is different to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' resurrection was the first of its kind, and that we will follow suit. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we can see that these two scriptures tells us that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus' glorious body. And when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. So this is a precious promise. So the resurrection of the body that the Apostles' Creed talk about is to have a body glorious, no longer lowly, no longer being despised and can be sick and can die, but is a body that is like the Lord Jesus, spiritual, glorious, and physical as well. This physical body of the Lord Jesus, we can see that as illustrated by him in the scripture. We remember that when the Lord Jesus saw Mary at the tomb, Mary could not recognize him immediately until the Lord Jesus called her name, Mary, and then her eyes suddenly opened and saw the Lord Jesus. So in a sense that after Jesus' resurrection, there is a slight change or a change in his physical appearance that the disciples were not able to recognize immediately until the Lord Jesus revealed himself by either speaking to them, calling their name, or doing some actions. We remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were walking and talking about Jesus' death, and then Jesus joined them in their journey. They could not recognize him. And Jesus was even talking to them from the scriptures, expounding to them why it must take place and why it has taken place and so forth, that his death and resurrections. And they could not recognize him until they sat down in the inn with the bread and the cup, and the Lord Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread. That's when their eyes were opened and saw the Lord Jesus. But as soon as they saw him, recognized him, he disappeared. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee and fishing after Jesus' death and resurrections, the Lord Jesus appeared on the shore. They cannot recognize him immediately until Jesus said, cast your net to the right. And they cast the net to the right, and then they caught so much fish they could not pull it out. That's when they say, oh, it is him. Because it had happened before, and now it's happening again. So Jesus has to inspire them, has to show them who he is after his resurrections. So that's Jesus' physical body. Though it's physical, but it is different. Remember, the disciple was meeting in the room locked because they were afraid of the authorities. And Jesus suddenly appeared among them. So his physical body, there are certain changes to it that we do not understand what it will be, what it is, but Jesus promises in the scriptures that we shall be like that. We will have a physical body like the Lord Jesus that is not confined by walls. It's a spiritual body that is glorious. What it will actually be, it's very difficult to try to pinpoint what it is. Paul tried it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very long passage, but it gives us a lot of details about what that physical, spiritual body in resurrection will be like. I don't think we have time to read through 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to just read a few verses from it, and then maybe couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to end the message. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to verse 58. I'm going to read, and please listen. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He was here, Paul was saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same thing that the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be, therefore be born again. Because flesh will give birth to flesh. Spirit will give birth to spirit. And what Nicodemus needs to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. So here, our physical body, Paul is saying that our physical body, which is corruptible, cannot inherit the incorruptible. So we have to be born again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul goes on to say that this corruptible will be inheriting incorruptible when we resurrected in the last day. When the last trumpet sound, in the twinkling of an eye, it means that it will happen so suddenly that all the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are still alive when that happens will be changed. We will all put on incorruptible, and we all be immortal. And that's when death, the sting of death, the weapon that Satan holds in his hand, will be fully defeated. O death, where is your sting? We talk about the sadness of people who die physically, people who were murdered, people who were killed by drunk driving, and all those deaths. They will all be nullified by the resurrection of the last day that Jesus promised to all believers. And therefore, Paul was encouraging the believers, think of that. That is your hope. That is my hope. And therefore, we need to live our life knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's something to hope for, something to look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, Paul continued to encourage the believers. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When I read this, I was so encouraged, because we know that when Paul talked about our light affliction, you think about what he has gone through. It's not light at all. None of us has gone through what he has gone through. He was caned so many times. He was shipwrecked. He suffered the danger of false brothers, and he suffered stonings. And you know, he was suffered the wild animals, the threat from that. And you know, he suffered so much. He even had a thorn in the flesh. We know that it's a sickness that followed him for a long time. We do not know what it is, but it's something that troubles him. God did not remove that. And yet he said, this is our light and momentary, which is temporary affliction, compared to the glory, which is not seen, but he believed. He said, if we see that, brothers and sisters, if we see that, and believe that resurrection of the body is real, and life eternal is real, that can be enjoyed from now, from the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, then what are we afraid of? What should we be afraid of when we face death? We should face it openly and honestly with our trust in the Lord. There's a believer lived a few hundred years ago called Samuel Rutherford, and he's a great believer who believes in God and faithful to the gospel, but because of his faithfulness to the gospel, he was put in prison by the religious authority of his days. And we know a lot about him from his letters. He wrote many letters to believers to encourage them. And he talked about his prison. He talked about his prison being a palace of the Lord, a banqueting house of the Lord. That's to him his prison was. Well, when Samuel Rutherford coming to the end of his life, he even knew exactly at what time he was going to pass away. He knew exactly what time he was going to be taken away by the Lord. And he welcomes that. There's the same similar story that we heard from Chinese believers who knew about their time that they will go to see the Lord. They even call the family together. They will dress nicely and then give their blessings to the children before they were taken away by the Lord in death. They knew. Many, many years ago, there was a family from Hong Kong, Brother Chen and their two children, and one of them is called Willie. And Willie was very young, less than 10 years old, and he suddenly contracted a very serious cancer. And that cancer was so aggressive that it was going to take his life within a few weeks. He knew that, but he believed in God, and his whole family believed in God as well. His father told me that on the last day, when Willie was near death, and that time the cancer was so aggressive that it causes his eyes to go blind, he couldn't see. And the father was holding his hand and saying, "Willie, do you know that, you know, I'm here, your mom is here, and your brother is here?" And Willie said, "Yes, I know, I know. Jesus is here too." That's what Willie said. And the father said, just the moment before Willie passed away, Willie was as if waving to someone, said, "Come over here, come over here." And that's how he passed. Willie entered into eternity, and he's with the Lord now, just like Paul did. "Away from my body is to be in the presence of the Lord." We have nothing to fear, brothers and sisters. We have this hope of resurrections, of the body and life eternal in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Apostle Creed say amen to end. Means so shall it be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for giving us such a great hope. You help us to deal with physical death, spiritual death, and know that we have the hope to avoid eternal death because we'll be eternally in your presence because of what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for your encouragement to us to live our life today. Doesn't matter how hard it is only for a moment, temporary, a light affliction, that once we go through this, we will have that hope of resurrections to be by your side, to be in your presence, to be like you, glorious and incorruptible. We thank you, Lord, for this great hope. May you fill our heart with this hope and give us strength to live our life, especially at these difficult times. We praise you and worship you in your precious name. Amen.
We have some announcement. During the weekend away, we spoke about the possibility of running ESL classes for outreach. If anyone is interested in attending the NCARE ESL training day at the 28th of January, you can contact Billing for more details. Also, with the recent surge in COVID cases, there are quite a few brothers and sisters in our congregation, Chinese and English meeting, who have tested positive in recent weeks. Not sure about English congregation, but in the Chinese congregation. Because our individual circumstances are different, so please feel free to choose either a live stream or in-person Sunday meeting. What matters is our faithfulness to the Lord, whether that means staying at home or attending in-person meeting. During the pandemic, we don't need to be to live under a burden or fear. All God's children are in His good hands, so let us learn to be faithful in all circumstances and maintain in our heart the peace of God. After this meeting, feel free to move to the desk, the deck, to have catch up with one another to make use of this in-person opportunity. So our meeting ends here. God bless you.